Well, as we were singing, thinking about Lord's Supper and remembrance of Christ, and you never see the Lord's Supper celebrated in isolation. You always see it celebrated with the body of Christ, with God's people. And so I think about that. I think about 5 years ago when we hopped in a car. So tomorrow would be the day we hopped in the car. And with our four kids and two dogs, I had the dogs and she had the kids in the cars, and started heading to Texas. And I can't believe it's been 5 years. And next Sunday would be the Sunday that would be the first Sunday that we worship with you all. And I remember being Rasco, and we had about that many chairs set up over there, and I see many of the same people that were in those chairs here this morning. Hard-working people. And people who are dedicated to planting a church that believed God's Word, not just believed it, but taught it and lived it. And over the past 5 years, God has been so gracious. And it's just a privilege. If you're visiting here, it's okay. All right. I cry all the time, so... But I'm just overwhelmed by the grace of God. I remember when Mary Beulah picked up John from the airport on her first visit here. It's a great trip in the car. And I said, if the people at Grace Bible Church are like those two people, we're in the right place. Oh, I better get going. If you see my outline, I got 10 points this morning. And get the oxygen. That's right. But I'm just thankful. I love you all very much. Pray that God will give us another great 5 years. And there'll be more people that are experiencing God's grace here at Grace Bible Church. So, should we just say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. That doesn't mean I'm not going to preach, but... this morning we're going to continue our series entitled Be Christ's Disciple. And... normally we teach through a book, verse by verse, and we've been in Genesis for 2 years, and we decided to take a little break, let everybody come up for air, and we'll, in a few weeks I'll get back in Genesis in the middle of chapter 25 where we left off, and we'll plug on ahead. But we've been reminded that the natural outflow or the overflow of those who are a disciple of Christ is a life that's pleasing to the Lord. We do things that bring glory to God. And in this series, we're studying some of the imperatives, some of the commands, some of the things that God is very clear about in the New Testament that tell us how we can please Him, since that's our desire. And here's a look at where we've been and where we're going and be Christ's disciple. We've talked about be steadfast and put Christ first. And last time, do not love the world. And this morning, give biblically, and I said I've been here 5 years, and this might be my last Sunday after this morning's message on giving biblically, but pray that that's not the case. And then we're going to look at serve others and then make disciples. And those are the things that we're covering in this series, and it's just been a great thing for me, and I know for Chuck, I know in preparing, very challenging. And these things are very challenging when you begin to look at them biblically. But thankfully, God doesn't just give us these very tough demands on us as His disciples, but He also gives us the grace to give us the desire and the power to do what He's called us to do. Isn't that good news? That's great news. We've also been reminded that in obeying these imperatives, obeying these things, that we fulfill our greatest purpose, which is to glorify God while we enjoy Him forever. And this morning we get a chance to look at another one of these, just to give biblically, which is another way that we can glorify God while enjoying Him forever. Well, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the title of our message this morning is to give biblically. And I'd ask you to stand with me as I read the first 9 verses of chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnest of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Lord, once again we come to your word and we come with great expectation because, Lord, we know that your word changes us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'd ask that that would happen this morning, that you would change our hearts and our minds and conform us and transform us more and more into the image of your Son this morning. And it's his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, some would say that giving is not as important as many of the other Christian disciplines. When we think about the Christian discipline, Bible study and witnessing and prayer and many other things that we consider Christian disciplines, many people would say giving's not as important. It's kind of a side issue. Yet the Bible says it's just as important as any of the Christian disciplines, which we know that those Christian disciplines are actually privileges that we have. In fact, one of the verses in the passage of Scripture I just read this morning speaks about this truth. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8 there in 2 Corinthians. It says, but just as you abound in everything, and he mentions some of those things. This isn't an exhaustive list. It says, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you. So you see faith and knowledge and earnestness and love. See that you abound in this gracious work also. And the NIV actually says, see that you excel in the grace of giving. So this one verse, all the Scripture as a whole speaks this way, but this one verse says that giving is just as important. He says, if you're going to do those things, abound and excel in giving also. That's Paul's message to the church of Corinth and to us. And because I know it's your desire to please the Lord in all things, I want us to be informed of what it means to give biblically so that we can please the Lord. And there are three things I need to say here before we study and dig into this subject of give biblically. First, I don't know what anybody in this church gives except my own family. And I don't want to know. I don't know what any of you give. And that's okay. It's not my business. Secondly, your giving does not affect my salary. So, you know, that's not, I'm not up here, and I have no ulterior motive except to faithfully preach God's word. So it doesn't affect what goes on our table at our house. And third, in addressing the subject of giving biblically, we must briefly examine what the Bible has to say about the tithe and the New Testament believer. So what is it the Bible teaches about the tithe and those who are Christians? Now, some would say that giving a tithe or a tenth is binding on those who are under the New Covenant or those who are New Testament believers. And the reason this is said sometimes is because Abraham and Jacob are both mentioned of giving a tenth or a tithe before the Mosaic Law was instituted. Okay, so before the Mosaic Law was instituted, you have this Abraham gives a tithe. He gives a tithe of the spoils he got from war to a guy named Melchizedek. And later on, that's in Genesis 14. And in Genesis 28, you see Jacob, in response to God's grace that God had showed him in this dream, he says, I'm going to give a tenth of this toward you in worship of you, God. And therefore, based on those two instances of giving a tenth before the Mosaic Law, some would say giving a tithe is a binding principle on all believers throughout history. Yet, neither Abraham or Jacob was commanded to give a tithe. Let me say that again. Neither Abraham or Jacob was commanded to give a tithe. In fact, Abraham didn't give a tithe to God. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Okay? And also, nowhere outside of the Mosaic Law, in all of Scripture, is anyone ever commanded to give a tenth, to give a tithe. Now, that may be shocking for you this morning. I've always thought we had to give a tenth. Well, Scripture doesn't say you have to give a tenth. And all those who also many people thinking about tithe and they believe a tithe is binding on a New Testament believer say the person should give a tenth of their income. Now listen to this. In the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, we actually discovered that there were at least three different tithes, three different things you were to give a tenth to. First, there was a tithe to support the Levites in their priestly service. And since Israel was ruled by a theocracy, God was their king at this time, this tithe was actually in support of their government. It was more like a tax. And the second tithe was used to fund religious festivals. They have all these festivals all year long, and the tithe was given to support the festivals. And the third tithe was due every third year, and it was in support of the poor. So you have three tithes, and there's also the possibility that there were some other sporadic tithes mixed in there as well. And the giving of these tithes was not an option, it was a commandment. They had to under the law. At any rate, when you take into account these three tithes, we know that they had to pay, okay, those three, it comes up to 23 1/3% a year, if you break that down. That third year was really tough, because it was 30% in that third year for the poor. So 23 1/3%. So if you feel like the tithe is binding for Christians today, then those who give 10% are not giving enough, are they? Because the Old Testament law says it's at least 23 1/3%. Now you're getting nervous. I can see it. So what does the New Testament say about tithing? Well, not much at all. Nowhere in the New Testament is a believer ever commanded to tithe. Jesus mentions a tithe. It's one time. It's in two different Gospels. It's the same instance that talking to the Pharisees, saying, you tithe and mint and cumin and all these things, and that's good, and you do well, but you miss the greater things. But that's not a command, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Our sins hadn't been taken care of. The new covenant hadn't been instituted yet. And after that, there's not even a mention of the tithe or the tenth as far as New Testament believers go. There's no command. Giving 10%, though, is not condemned either in the New Testament. All right, so if you give 10%, that's great. But your 10% needs to come, your decision to give 10% needs to come from the principles in the New Testament, not the Old. But we're not commanded or required to give 10%. Now, some preachers are going, man, you better be quiet. You won't have a job after this Sunday, because nobody's going to give anything. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. The New Testament, in fact, the instructions on giving are freeing, but they're also more challenging. Did you hear that? They're more challenging than the tithe of the Mosaic Law. So let's turn our attention to these two chapters. We're going to discover, yes, we're going to discover 10 truths this morning. I know you're nervous, but it will be quick truths that will teach us how to give biblically so we might bring glory to God. And this will be somewhat of an overview of these chapters. If I was preaching through 2 Corinthians verse by verse, this would probably be 4 or 5 sermons. So I'm giving this is the bird's eye view. In order to help us understand, though, the context of these two chapters, I need to give you a little overview of what's happening. Paul is addressing the church of Corinth about a collection being taken support of the church in Jerusalem, which was poor, very poor, and under great persecution and great poverty. And he's taken a collection. He went to all the Gentile churches out in the provinces to take a collection to help the poor church in Jerusalem. And he's given the Corinthians here an example of the way all Christians should give by telling them how the churches of Macedonia. Now, what were the churches of Macedonia? Well, the churches of Macedonia were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We have churches. We have a letter to the church of Philippi, Philippians. We have two letters to the church of Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We don't have a letter to Berea, but Berea is mentioned in Acts, and Paul visited there and said that they were more noble-minded, all right, than those in Thessalonica. That was kind of tough, because they searched the Scripture daily to see what Paul was saying were true. So we have these churches. That's the churches of Macedonia. And he's using them as an example. The way that they gave, he's calling the Corinthians and all Christians after that. Here's the principles. This is the example of how you should give. And it's an amazing example. So let's begin discovering our truths about biblical giving. The first truth we'll examine here concerning biblical giving is biblical giving is motivated by grace. Now, when you talk about giving, it's essential that we talk about grace. In fact, the theme of grace runs through these two chapters. It's incredible. In chapter 8, the Greek word for grace is used seven times. I want you to look there in your Bibles. Verse 1, notice the phrase, the grace of God. All right, now skip down to verse 4. And it says favor, or your translation may say privilege. That's the Greek word for grace. It's the word charis. All right, now verse 6 in chapter 8. See the words there, gracious work or act of grace? It's one word, grace. Okay, verse 7, again you see gracious work or act of grace. It's one word, grace. Verse 9, see it says grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is interesting. Verse 16 says, thanks be to God. The word thanks there is actually the word grace. It's the word charis, the very same word as we've seen here. And then verse 19, we again see the phrase gracious work or act of grace. And some translations say offering. All right. And it's the one word, grace. All right. Then in chapter 9, the Greek word for grace shows up two more times. Look with me there at verse 8 in chapter 9. It says, make all grace abound. And then in verse 14, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now it's obvious that when we examine the biblical view of giving from these two chapters, which really are kind of definitive in some ways, there's other things about giving in the New Testament. In one section of Scripture, it says more about giving than any other place in the New Testament. That grace is huge. In fact, it's foundational, it's essential when it comes to giving. And of course, the word grace, with many definitions, it's essentially getting something you don't deserve. So it's grace or unmerited favor. And it's bigger than that, but that's a good general definition. Many people love to talk about the grace of God, which is great. And you know, that's one of my favorite subjects. And in our church called Grace Bible Church. And that's good. Yet we must realize that if we want to study grace, that giving is a key part of understanding grace. Well, now look with me at verse 1 of chapter 8. I want us to notice something specific about grace. Notice the words, the grace of God which was given. Speaking about the churches of Macedonia. Here Paul tells us that it was what it was that motivated the churches of Macedonia to give. It was the grace of God. The grace of God motivated and empowered these believers in the churches of Macedonia to give. And boy, did they give. Grace is not only what saves us, but it's also what empowers us or motivates us to do good works. Now look with me at what Paul wrote in his first letter to these believers in Corinth. Some of what he wrote. It says, but by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. We see here that what enabled Paul to do all that he did was not that Paul was just some great, strong, self-disciplined guy. In fact, Paul says he was weak in speech and he had physical ailments. It's because why? Because of the grace of God in him or with me. It can be translated either way. It was the grace of God empowering him to please God. Just as God's grace empowered Paul to labor for the Lord, so too, the grace of God it was the grace of God that empowered and motivated these believers in Macedonia to give the way that they gave. Well, as we continue to discover more of the truths here in these two chapters about biblical giving, we'll see that the only possible way we can attain to the standard of biblical giving is by the grace of God. And if we're trusting anything but the grace of God to give biblically, we won't be able to give biblically. Do we rely on the grace of God to motivate and empower our giving? I want to challenge each of you here this morning to join me in asking God regularly, let me underline that, regularly, bold, regularly, to motivate and empower us to give by His grace. Because that's where it all starts, is His grace. Well, let's now discover the second truth concerning biblical giving. Biblical giving is done by faith. Look at verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 8, and notice the phrase there, the first phrase, in a great ordeal of affliction. The word affliction here comes from a word that means to be crushed like grapes. Okay? That's affliction, to be crushed like a grape. And to get the juice out of the grape, they don't just push it down a little bit, do they? They mash it. They crush it. And that's the word here for affliction. This affliction was due to the persecution for their faith in Christ. These churches of Macedonia had been going under, and their poverty as well. And we see this affliction mentioned in the letters Paul writes to these churches of Macedonia. First, in his letter to the Thessalonians, actually in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." We also see it in his letter to the church of Philippi in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." These were suffering churches undergoing persecution and affliction. Well, now notice the phrase there, in the next phrase in verse 2, their deep poverty. Their deep poverty. And the word poverty here speaks of those who have almost nothing. I mean, it's as low as you possibly can go. In fact, the rich man and Lazarus sat around the gate and begging. Remember that story in the Gospels? It says he was poor. It's the very same word. He had almost nothing. And these phrases here, affliction and almost nothing, they describe the circumstances in which these Christians found themselves in. The churches and the Christians in the church of Macedonia, they were in horrible circumstances, but they didn't let it affect how they gave. They didn't let their circumstances press down on them so much it affected how they gave. It's like someone on welfare, the churches of Macedonia, giving to someone else on welfare, the church in Jerusalem. That's what it's like. They were just as poor as the church of Jerusalem. Their persecution and affliction was just as great, yet they gave. I often hear people that are struggling financially say that they would give more if they had more money. But statistics show that's not true. If you don't give when you're making $15,000, you won't give when you're making $50,000. If you don't give when you're making $50,000, you won't give when you're making $75,000 or $100,000 and just keep on going. Statistics show that. Actually, the statistics show that those who make less give more percentage-wise. But when people say, if I just made more, if I wasn't under this affliction, I could give. It's all about the heart, and you'll see that throughout this passage. These Macedonian Christians gave generously, as we'll see later, in spite of their persecution and poverty. And how did they do this? They gave in faith. They trusted God on His promise, which was given to them in one of Paul's letters to one of these churches in Macedonia, the church of Philippi, Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." They believed this promise. That's why they could give in faith. They trusted God's word. Do we give in faith? Do we trust God's word that He will supply our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Most people in the United States don't know what a persecution and affliction is like. I mean, we live like in Disney World when it comes to the rest of the world, especially compared to the Church of Macedonia. The biblical way is to give in faith and trust God to keep His promise to supply our needs, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. We need to trust God and give as He calls us to give. Well, the third truth we're going to examine here concerning biblical giving is done with joy. You're thinking, yeah, right, with persecution and affliction, joy. But look at verse 2. Look at the phrase there. It says, "their abundance of joy." And this same truth is mentioned in another way using different words. And look over there in 2 Corinthians 9:7. There, in the middle of that verse, or really at the end of the verse, it says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." A cheerful giver. These Macedonian Christians gave joyfully, it says, because they saw the bigger picture of the privilege. You say this, and they'll see this in a few minutes, the privilege of giving. It was joyful. They realized the truth found in Acts 20:35. "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive." More blessed to give than receive. They knew the blessing of giving and the joy that came with that because they put others' needs before their own. Just as Jesus did. Now look at verse 9 back in chapter 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake," that's the key, "your sake, He became poor so that you through His poverty might become rich." And we know that Jesus did this with joy from what it says in Hebrews 12:2. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he gave his life for our sake. And that was the same heart as these Macedonian Christians. They gave joyfully because they knew it was more blessed to give than receive. Jesus knew the joy of giving. The Macedonian Christians knew the joy of giving. Do we know the joy of giving? Well, when we put our offering in that little box, we go, oh man, I just hate to do this. No, it should be joyful. Man, what a privilege to get to give. I just love giving. You ever heard anybody saying that? I wonder if our finance team, if anybody had anybody come and say, man, I just love giving. Well, I know people like that, and we have people like that, and my prayer is we'd all be like that. Well, we will be joyful when we understand the principle that in giving and the principle in life that Paul also writes to the church of Philippi, again in Macedonia, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When we put others before ourselves, there's a great joy in that. And when we give by putting others before ourselves, we experience the joy of giving. Well, let's now discover the fourth truth concerning biblical giving. Biblical giving is generous. Look with me at the next phrase in verse 2. I know we're only in verse 2, but don't worry, we're not doing all the verses in these two chapters. It says, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Notice the word overflowed. It means surplus, running over. And this same word is used when speaking of God's grace toward us, toward us sinners in Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. It's the word overflowed on us, that ran over on us. Boy, God knew about this kind of giving, didn't he? He knew about generous giving. In fact, he's the most generous giver there ever will be and always he always was. He's a generous giver. We're called to be generous givers as well and overflow in our giving. Now notice the word there in verse 2. Now the word liberality, your translation may say generosity. And it's an interesting word. It's the opposite. It actually has in the Greek, if you put an alpha in front of a word, it makes it negative. And this word has an alpha in front of it, and it's the opposite of double-mindedness. It's sincere. And they were single-minded in the area of thinking of others' needs first. And liberality, that's what it means. They were thinking of others' needs first. They were liberal in that sense. They were generous in that sense. This again points to the fact, not only that where it says that overflowed, but liberality, that they were truly generous givers. Now, are we generous givers? Are we generous givers? Do we seek to overflow in our giving? Do we seek ways to give more and 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 more? That's overflow. It just never ends. By the grace of God, let's be generous givers here at Grace and seek for more and more ways that we can be more generous givers. Well, the fifth truth we examine here concerning biblical giving is biblical giving is proportionate. Look at verse 3 with me. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave with their own accord. Look at that, according to their ability. The word ability means power or strength or the means to give. They had a certain ability to give. We also see this principle of proportionate giving in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 9. I mean, in chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, it says, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. He's calling on the church of Corinth in their giving. Now look in verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. He's talking about their ability. Notice the phrase is their ability and according to what they have, not according to what they don't have. He's saying, he's given certain people a certain ability to give, and that's how he wants us to give, out of our ability, the means that he has given us. There's no fixed percentage in the New Testament of what we're to give. If there were, it would prove to be very sacrificial for some and a cakewalk for others. A person that makes $100,000 and a person that makes $20,000, and you say, okay, you got to give 10%. Well, the person $100,000, it doesn't even hurt. The person making $20,000, it does. But that's what it teaches in the New Testament. It's to be proportionate. And we shouldn't compare our giving to others' giving. That's not our business. That's God's business. God wants us to give according to the way He's equipped us. Proportionate giving goes hand in hand with the next truth we find in our passage, which is biblical giving is sacrificial. Look there at verse 3. It says, beyond their ability. Beyond their ability. This means that they gave beyond what could normally be expected of people in their circumstances. They didn't just give by their ability, which would be good, but they gave above and beyond their ability. Sacrificial giving is also clearly seen in the story of the widow who came to the temple to worship. And it says in Mark 12, 42 through 44, a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said here to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. But in all, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. She gave sacrificially because she trusted God. That's why she gave sacrificially. Just because we may give more than someone else doesn't mean that it's sacrificial, just as we mentioned about proportionate giving. If everyone truly sacrificially gave, we would have the same problem that Israel had building the tabernacle in the wilderness. I just want you to look here, just these phrases I have underlined. The verse 5 says, the people were bringing much more than enough. Look at verse 6. Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. What happened is they had brought so much, they were turning people away. Now look at verse 7. The material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work. They were don't come anymore. No more giving. No more giving. It was so sacrificial. Have we had that problem? Where's our finance team? Anybody go, don't stop giving. It would be great to have that problem, wouldn't it? In fact, that's the way that it should be. This is shocking, and it should not only be shocking, but it should be so convicting that it should change the way that we give. Consider John Wesley and the way that he gave. John Wesley became a very wealthy man. But look, in this first year, he made 30 pounds. His living expenses were 28 pounds. He gave 2 pounds. Second year, 60 pounds. His living expenses were still 28 pounds. He gave 32 pounds. Drop down to the fourth year. His income was 120 pounds, still living on 28 pounds, and he gave 92 pounds. That means he lived on 23% of what he made, and he gave 77% away. Now, later on in his life, he made over 1,400 pounds, which is a huge amount back then. He lived on 30 pounds, and he gave over 1,400 pounds away. 98% of his income he gave away. John Wesley believed in the biblical principle of sacrificial giving. He gave up some of the blessings or the privileges of this life so he might invest in the next life. What a great example of sacrificial giving. Well, again, if Christians would truly give sacrificially, there'd never be a need go unmet in the Church of Christ, ever. How much is sacrificial, or how much should we give? Doesn't say exactly. But I'll never forget an answer of my seminary professor about a question that came to him. It was in an Old Testament, and we were talking about the tithe and all that stuff, and this question said, well, what should we give? And the seminary professor, and I've said this before, he said, give what love demands. Give what love demands. I'll never forget that. And also another statement, not by him, but another person, not in that class, but later on, that really impacted me, says, how can we who are under grace give anything less than those who are under the law? How can we give anything less? We're under grace, the lavished, overflowing grace of God upon us. How can we give anything less? Just imagine all that we could be and do at Grace Bible Church if we all gave sacrificially like these Macedonian Christians. I want to just all encourage us all to ask God to help us learn to be more sacrificial in our giving. Let's look now at the seventh truth concerning biblical giving. Biblical giving is voluntary. Look at the last phrase in verse 3. Gave of their own accord. In other words, they gave voluntarily. We also see this voluntary giving in verse 10. It says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Notice that last phrase here, to desire to do it. It's voluntary giving. And then it's a giving out of the overflow of the heart. That's what it is. It's a heart issue. Manipulating people with scriptures taken out of context, like you're robbing God, will never move someone's heart. It'll just make them give more the next Sunday, then they'll quit giving again. You ever heard that one? Well, we won't use that here at Grace Bible Church out of context, because we don't teach out of context. Now, there's some benefits, obviously, to giving and blessings to that, but we want people's heart to be changed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that they'll give glory to God in their giving and be voluntary. It's heart giving, and that was celebrated in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Heart giving was celebrated in the Old Testament. Look here in Exodus 35, 22, and 29. Look at these phrases. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought all these things. Then verse 29, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for the work of the Lord. Their hearts were moved. Their heart was changed. They gave voluntarily. Well, have our hearts been changed or moved in such a way that we give voluntarily, that we desire to give? Maybe you're saying, well, my heart hasn't been moved. Well, if you truly, truly understand the grace of God, your heart can't be helped but be moved. It will be moved. And if it's not, then you ought to start asking, do I really understand the grace of God? Because those who have been saved and rescued from the wrath of God by His unbelievable grace understand this truth. May we be like these believers and give freely, voluntarily. The eighth truth to look at is biblical giving is seen as a privilege. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. I love this verse, and I've never seen it. Begging us with much urging for the favor, participation, the support of the saints. They beg to give. Hey, can I give? Let me give. This is the idea. Let me give. Now, I've never had that happen to me. And I'd love to have it happen. I'm sure that Tyler's not here this morning, our treasurer. He would love to have you all beg him to give. And love me to beg him to give. They went looking for the opportunity. They didn't wait for someone necessarily to come along and twist their arm. They looked for the opportunity. They saw giving as a privilege. And I've had the honor to know people who are eager to give and saw it as a privilege. And I know people in this body that see it as a privilege. It's refreshing. Well, do we see giving as a privilege? No, we don't. Listen to this. No, we don't have to give, but we have to give. We get to. We can't help it. It's a privilege. It's an exciting thing. What a privilege to be able to give. And God, use our gifts for His glory. My prayer is that would happen here with all of us at Grace Bible Church. We would see it as a privilege to give. Well, the ninth truth to look at here about biblical giving is done worshipfully. Look at verse 5 with me. Look at the phrase that says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's a key phrase in this whole thing. Their first priority was giving themselves completely to the Lord, as recorded in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be proved what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. They gave their life. They gave themselves to God. And only when our lives are offered up to God in devotion and holiness does our financial giving become a true act of worship. Only when our lives are first given to Him will we truly desire to give biblically. And when this happens, it truly is an act of worship because it brings glory to God. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Because that's what He wants. He didn't need your money. He didn't even need us. But He wants you to give yourself to Him. Have you done that? If you have, in my prayer today, that you would give yourself to the Lord. And all the rest will take care of itself when we do that. Well, let's now look at the tenth truth concerning biblical giving in our passage. Look now at chapter 9. Flip over to chapter 9 if you haven't looked there. Look at verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, still talking about giving, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Notice there in verse 8, especially the phrase, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then in verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for? Why will we be enriched in everything? For all liberality. Here we see that God will supply us with the resources to give biblically. I hear many people say things like, if I give like the Bible teaches, I won't have enough to live on. Well, this shows our lack of faith and also a complete rejection of what's taught in these verses here in chapter 9. The Scripture clearly teaches that biblical giving is supplied by God. God gives us what we need to give. The great thing about this is it leaves no room for boasting. Even you may think, man, I am just a great giver. I'm generous. I give voluntarily. I give joyfully. Look at my smile. I'm just a great giver. You can't take any credit for any dime you make. God gives it all. And that way He gets all the glory. And I like it like that, don't you? That He would be glorified. Biblical giving is supplied by God. And I want to challenge all of us this morning to give biblically and trust God to supply all that we need to give. Well, how are we going to respond to God's word on biblical giving this morning? What changes do we need to make to give biblically? We all need to ask that question. And my guess is, we're all honest, we all need to make changes, don't we? I know I do. I need to keep changing. We must believe that biblical giving is to be motivated by grace, done by faith, done with joy, be generous, proportionate, sacrificial, voluntary. See what I said? The New Testament was a lot more challenging than just a tithe. Seen as a privilege, done worshipfully, all the while trusting God to supply our ability to give. Yes, God calls us to give, yet we cannot outgive God. Look at that last phrase in 2 Corinthians 9, the last verse in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You think you outgive God? No way. He gave His Son. He gave His Son. That is the indescribable gift. And my prayer this morning, if you never received that indescribable gift, that this morning that you would repent and you would turn and trust in His Son who died in your place for your sin that deserves God's wrath, but He took it for Himself. Would you trust in Him this morning? And if you have, if you accepted that indescribable gift, then not only are we called to give biblically, but God promises to empower us to do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, what a great truth that You give us about giving biblically. But Lord, it's a challenge. We're overwhelmed when we consider what Your word teaches about how we're to give. But Lord, I pray it would be an expression of our heart. And as we grow in our love for You, that we seek opportunities and ways that we can give biblically to bring You all the praise and glory that You deserve. Lord, change our hearts, change our actions, change our thoughts, that we might align ourselves with Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.